I'd like to turn, first of all, to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 3, and they set the altar on its base. For fear was upon them because of the people of the countries, and they offered up burnt offerings on it to Jehovah, the morning and evening burnt offerings. And then in just over the page, verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of Jehovah, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise Jehovah according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang alternately together in praising and giving thanks to Jehovah, for he is good, for his loving kindness endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout to the praise of Jehovah, because the foundation of the house of Jehovah was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief fathers and the ancient men that had seen the first house wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid in their sight, and many shouted aloud for joy. And the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity were building the temple to Jehovah, the God of Israel. Now a few verses, please, in Psalm 51 and verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear gladness and joy, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the spirit of thy holiness from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and let a willing spirit sustain me. I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall return unto thee. I'd like to read another verse, please, in the Minor Prophets, in the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. And then in right at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things to you in the assemblies. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. And verse 20, he that testifies these things says, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I want to say a word tonight about restoration. It's a subject that's very dear to my heart, and I think it's dear to the heart of many that are here today. I want to speak in Ezra about restoration to God's original thoughts. It may be the highest point of the scriptures that I've read, perhaps, but it's the place where I want to start. And then in the scripture, in the Psalms, I want to speak of restoration to a living testimony to the Lord. In Joel, I just want to speak probably not more than a minute or two about restoration when it looks like it's impossible. And when you come to the end, I want to speak about the restoration to the wondrous hope that's before us of the day when Christ will have his bride for himself. The restoration to the enjoyment of bridal affection for the one that we love. I wonder about that psalm, you know, that I read. It was written at a time when things were very, very difficult for David. But he says from his heart, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And as I look round upon dear believers here today, I think I can know that that is a prayer that has gone up from many a heart. How easy it is for our affection for Christ to grow cold, for things to become mundane, for routine to go on day after day, week after week. And suddenly you realize that the joy of salvation is not what it used to be. Like those on that Emmaus road, I often refer to it. Disappointed. Hopes hadn't turned out the way they wanted. But they come to it. Was not our heart burning within us on the way? Hearts restored to the joy of salvation because they'd had to do with the Lord. Of course, there are many things, aren't there, in the pathway today that can cause us to lose our joy. Things happen in the pathway that we never wanted to. Things that cause sadness. Probably there's hardly a one in the room today that hasn't passed through sorrows. Perhaps still feeling the burden of things. Perhaps still feeling challenged in relation to their pathway, their Christian pathway. Circumstances have arisen that we really didn't want to happen at all. Oh, where's the joy of salvation gone? Well, you say, we carry on. We do our best. We go on. We hear these things, don't we, from one another as we make conversation together. Where has the joy of salvation gone? Are we here livingly as attached to a man in heaven? Do you think anything of his glory is diminished? Show that hymn that we sang at the beginning. Glory, Lord, is thine forever. Ever blessed, thou art the Son. Yes, the glory that is his doesn't go up and down any more than his love for you and me goes up and down. He's still the same. Just the same as his love for David in Psalm 51 was exactly the same as when David was young. Just the same as when he took him from the sheepfolds. His love in Psalm 51 for David was just the same. And so it is for you, dear believer. I don't know what's gone on in your soul history and in your pathway, but God does. And one thing I know is that his love is just the same. And tonight I would that you might just reach out and prove the tenderness and sweetness of that love that's towards you this evening. That you might know the blessing and the grace that can meet you just where you are. And can transport you into the greatness of where he wants you to be. And that's why I've started with the book of Ezra. It's a lovely book, you know. It's written for a book like our day, when things were difficult, when things were hard to work out. But I want to speak to you, you know, of the wonder of being restored to God's thoughts. Why should we not be restored to them? Or you say it's the end of the day, end of the days. Things are small and things are weak. But what God has in mind is that we should be restored to the enjoyment of his full thoughts for us. And the reason that I read that verse in front of the section that I primarily had in mind is for this. That nothing from verse 10 to verse 13 can proceed until the altar is in its place. Young ones here, I want to make this simple for you. We talk about altars and sacrifices and things, and sometimes it can be hard going, can't it? But I want to just tell you tonight that the altar being placed on its base speaks to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything starts with him. Is that where you've started? Christ as the altar. The one who is qualified to carry out everything according to the will of God. You think of the matchless perfections that marked him in his pathway here, that shone out in the perfections of Christ. He, the one who alone could bear in his spirit all that was involved in Gethsemane. He alone who could carry all that was involved when he suffered there at Golgotha. Here was the one who was the altar himself, who was going to secure everything for God. Here is the one who has gone through with everything according to the will of God. And he tells us here in that verse that I read that they set the altar on its base and they offered up burnt offerings on it, the morning and evening oblation. Oh, you think of the fragrance of Christ ascending to God. All those perfections, you know, the one who said, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do, O God, thy will." All the fragrance of the incense that ascended to him. Oh, dear believer, put the altar on its base. Have Christ there as the one who in all the preciousness of his love is available to you so that you might proceed. And have things restored in your affections according to the divine standard, because the divine standard is there in Christ and nowhere else. When we come to the section from verse 10 on, it says that they laid the foundation of the temple of Jehovah. It was a mixed day, you know, because the temple had been destroyed previously, and the temple was very wonderful to behold. That's why we find a little later on that those that were old, they wept because things weren't quite like they were before. They couldn't see the glory of the temple and the glory of what was for God because faith just couldn't reach out to it. But the foundation of the temple was laid. Oh, that we might know what it is to have the foundation of the temple laid in the present day. The great truths as to Christ and the assembly and the house of God, that these things might be established for us, and that we might know the preciousness of it, to take it up in the light of Christ as the altar. Oh, how wonderful it is, you know, that we might have these things embedded in our souls. And then we find that there's the priests in their apparel. Oh, you think of all that is there for the service of God, you know. Everyone clothed in the worth of Christ. Oh, that's what the burnt offering would involve, you know, that we're accepted before him. And why are you accepted? Oh, you've been clothed in the worth of Christ. Think of the delight that he has in you. Oh, the wonder of it, you know, that everything according to God is going to be established. But you say, just a minute, it's only the foundation that's been established. The temple hasn't yet been built. No, but here were persons rejoicing in that the foundation had been laid, and they were laying hold of it in faith that which God was going to have for his own pleasure was going to be secured, and they were going to have their part in it. And so it is for you and me today. You look around, you see a broken condition of things, you see weakness and smallness and all sorts of things that we're all too familiar with. Faith can reach beyond it in the present day. Foundation of the temple was laid, and what is for the pleasure of God can proceed. You've got the priests with their apparel, the trumpets with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals. Praise Jehovah according to the directions of the king of David, king of Israel. Dear believer, I want to talk to you just for a moment, if I may, about David, the king of Israel, and the directions that he gives, because you mustn't miss them. I thank God for the occasions that we can enjoy, for the times when we gather together and we can praise the Lord. We can remember him. We can know something of his leading in the service. What do we know of the directions of the one who is the sweet psalmist of Israel. Oh, but you say, I know what hymn to give out in the early part of the meeting. I know when it's time to move on. Ah, but that's not the point, you know. Are you moving in that occasion under the direction of the King? Is the sweet psalmist of Israel touching your hearts and plucking at the chords and causing that there should be an answer that is suited to his heart? Do you hear him as the one who sings amidst his own? Do you know what it is for your ear to be attuned to his movements? Or are these things that are beyond us? Dear young persons, you come to the meeting on the Lord's Day morning, and you know pretty much the sort of things that may be said. But in this occasion, I would like to just encourage you to have your heart opened to the movements of the one who is the sweet psalmist, the one who leads the praise, the one whom we refer to as the one who is the minister of the sanctuary, the minister of the holy places, that which is for the heart of God and for his pleasure. He leads the praise, and he leads it according to the will of God, so that there might be an answer that is suited to the heart of God. You stand up on your feet Lord's Day morning. Oh, I would love you to. Just give expression, just a few words. Just to tell him that you love him. Just to tell him some simple appreciation of what he's done for you. Let it flow forth from your heart. Let him touch the chords of your affections. Let there be an answer. He's looking for a response. Will you answer to it? Oh, dear believer, these are wonderful things that Ezra presents to us. They're hidden there in this scripture. Then you find that they sang alternately together in praising and giving thanks to Jehovah. You think of that, you know. It's a little bit, isn't it, like Nehemiah's two choirs upon the wall. I often think, who conducted them? Who got them in perfect harmony? Who got them singing together? Well, the same one that Ezra tells us about, you know. The same one who's able to just draw together the affections and the service, in order that it's a service of response. It's a service that answers to the precious leadings of Christ. As he touches and as he leads, that there's a following and there's an answer, so that the heart of God is satisfied. This alternate singing. Sometimes we have problems, don't we, keeping in harmony. But all you know, there'd be no problems here in Ezra's day. I think this alternate singing, it would be as one responds to another. You think of that, the voice of Christ is heard or all in accents sweet and clear. You think of the response that ascends to him. He, the great conductor, if I may speak so reverently, as he's able to just draw everyone in perfect harmony, in order that there may be that song which is but the anticipation of what we will enjoy in the eternal day. Oh, what a hope we have before us, you know. These are wonderful things. God has in view that we should touch them even in a day of brokenness. Or will you say, our meeting is very small. Just half a dozen of us sometimes. We can hardly touch these things then. Well, why not? Because the minister of the sanctuary is available to you to lead the praises, just as the same as if you were amongst 100. And that's all that matters. It's not a service that's just conducted just step by step like a creed. It's a service that's conducted because the hand of the conductor is known, and every heart is affected by it, and every heart is kept in perfect unity and harmony, so that the praises of God might ascend. Oh, that we might know these things, dear brethren. I know we know them, but do we really know them? What is the experience that we have? Are we there perhaps just as passengers? Are we there just enjoying it? I think it was Mr. Stoney said that some may be there and get a sense of spiritual stimulation, and that's very blessed. But are you there as knowing the touch of the conductor's hand? Are you there as hearing his voice? Because if you are, it will make such a difference to the service. And there will be such an answer to his heart of love, because it's what he's seeking, that the Father's heart might be satisfied. Well, there was some confusion here. Those that were elder, they were disappointed because they couldn't see things materializing quite the way they used to be. But their voices were merged together with those that were younger. And they couldn't discern the voice of joy from the voice of weeping. The people shouted with a great shout. Noise was heard afar off. Oh, what rejoicing there is, you know, when we come to the divine view of things. What rejoicing when we touch what God has in his heart for us. You think of what eternity will be. You say Scripture doesn't tell us much about it. Well, here's a little bit about it back in Ezra. And we can touch something by the Spirit now, because the Holy Spirit's service is available to us to lift us out of the circumstances in which we are and to bring us into the enjoyment of the Son of his love. Well, of course, it wasn't long before the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard about what was going on. I didn't read any more because I didn't want to say too much about the adversaries, but I think it's very interesting when you look at Scripture to see that both Ezra and Haggai speak about the same event. And they give a rather different view of it. Ezra concentrates upon the opposition that there was that prevented the people from continuing to build. But Haggai brings before us that the people had lost heart. They'd become disappointed. They'd become disenchanted. They'd lost heart. They'd become occupied with their own interests. Everyone was doing his own thing, not attending to the things of God. And that's a danger. And that's why I just put this verse in. I just wanted to remind us that that danger's there for us as well. Very easy to put our things first, you know. Very easy to be occupied with material things, things we enjoy doing. There are many things that we can legitimately do that God has blessed us with that we can enjoy. But let us not forget what's for the pleasure of God. Haggai had to warn them. He said, consider your ways. You're earning wages for a bag with holes. Stop and think. You need to be contributing to what is for the pleasure of God. And that's the message that he leaves us with. And it's the message that I'd like to leave you with. You can be in the good of this restoration, but you need to put your heart into it. You need to set yourself to be here for the Lord. And if you do, you'll come into the wonderful blessings that Ezra tells us about. And they're blessings which are unsurpassed by anything that this world has to offer. They're the blessings that can be known today by the Holy Spirit of God. I turn now from Ezra to the Psalm 51. I've said a little bit about it already, but I wanted just to say a word about restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and let a willing spirit. Joy of thy salvation, it's so easy for it to ebb away. Sometimes I think, you know, of that woman, do you remember in Luke 8? That she found that life was ebbing away. She had what's described as a flux of blood. And the only way that she could be restored, she knew, was by touching the hem of his garment. Sometimes it may seem like that for us, that life's ebbing away. I don't just refer to the fact of getting physically older. But sometimes life according to God feels like it's ebbing away. We grow cold. Our hearts are distant. Perhaps we've been occupied with the things of the Lord, and suddenly we realize that our joy is gone. Where has it gone? What's happened? What's come in? Perhaps it's difficult sometimes to pinpoint just what has come in. But we know that something has taken our joy. And friend, there's a remedy for it. Like that woman in Luke 8, you need to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. I wonder if there's someone here tonight. I speak feelingly because I've been through some of these things myself. Who's feeling that their love for Christ has grown a little cold. Perhaps their faith isn't quite so strong as it used to be. Perhaps the pressures of circumstances have taken their toll. And that cry that came from David's heart, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation," burns in our heart. He says, "Let a willing spirit sustain me." Friend, you know, God has provided all the resources that we need. At a time like this, I feel the need of that verse in Romans 8 that says, well, that promises that the Spirit will add its help, will join its help to our weakness. I feel that now. But do we not all feel it? That we need that power, that joy restored, and the Holy Spirit is able to do it. As has often been said, he doesn't add his power to ours, but he adds it to our weakness. And that's when the real power comes in. And if there's anyone here who's feeling that their heart has grown cold, I would encourage you today just to reach out to him and know what it is for your joy to be restored. He's able to do it, because he's given all the resources that you need. And the reason why I refer to this is because of the verse that follows. "I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall return unto thee." How about the gospel testimony in the present time? Are we active in it? Are we seeking for souls? Have we a love for souls in our hearts? It's only those who have the joy of their salvation that will be effective in Christian testimony. Or you can say what you like, and you can reason what you like with a man in the street. You can show him all sorts of things and try and persuade him. But if you're not in the joy of salvation yourself, it'll have little effect. Persons who are effective in testimony are those who have the joy of their salvation. Is there something radiating out from you as you have to do with persons? As you speak to persons perhaps in your work, or speak to your friends at school, is there something different about you? Is there a joy that you have that circumstances can't take away? Is there something they see that's unique? Oh, the love of Christ is wondrous. And there's wonderful things can happen when it shines out by way of the Christian's joy. Are you able to bear it in testimony today, as you have to do with others in the world? It says here, "I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall return unto thee." Wouldn't that be wonderful? You meet a person, you have to do with him, perhaps you give him a tract. "Sinners shall return unto thee." You know, it's something that even the youngest can do. Just speak to someone about the Lord and tell them what he's done for you. There's wonderful power when you're in the joy of salvation. Now, I just turn very quickly before I go on to Joel. You needn't turn it up, because I only just want to say very quickly some of the things that I've been speaking about. You say, well, it's all very well, but you know, we're in difficult times and things aren't like they used to be. No, I know they're not. But God is able for everything. I often reflect back upon Hezekiah in the day when he was passing through difficult times as well, because he'd been told that he was going to die and he wasn't ready. And God gave him a promise that his life would be extended by 15 years. And he said to God, "How can I be sure that what you're telling me is going to take place?" And the word came to him, "I'll do one of two things. I'll either get the shadow of the sun on the sundial to move on by 10 degrees, or I'll move it back by 10 degrees. And Hezekiah said, "If you move it on by 10 degrees, that's fairly easy, because it's going that direction anyway. But if I move it back by 10 degrees, that's really hard. So if the sign is that it'll move back, then," he says, "I'm assured that what God is saying is true." And what happened? The sun moved back, the shadow moved back by 10 degrees on the dial of Ahaz. God is able for everything. You say he can't restore? He can. You say he can't restore lost years? He can. You look back over the history of the testimony and you look at years that you could have been much more committed than you were, and you say, "Can God restore those years to me?" I say, yes, he can. From this little verse hidden in one of the smallest minor prophets in the Old Testament. There it is. It stands there graphically for us, telling us that God is able to do the impossible. And I say to you that if you go away from this meeting tonight thinking that I'm just talking to you about grand impossibilities, I'm not. Because I'm speaking of a God who is able for everything. He's able to restore. You say you don't know what sorrows I've been through. You don't know the pressures of the way that I've encountered. Will God restore the joy of salvation? Yes, he can. And yes, he will. If you'll but reach out and touch the hem of his garment, if you'll but have to do with him, if you'll but come into his presence, you'll know what it is for your joy to be restored. He's willing. You know that from the gospel. And he's able to. I said I wasn't going to say much about Joel. That's all I need to say. But I do want to speak about the joy at the end. I think it's in Hebrews that we're told that we have come to the city of the living God. When we come to Revelation, we go in. Isn't it wonderful that God has opened up such great things to us? That they should go in by the gates into the city. The fact that the gates are there, I think, indicates to us that nothing is compromised. Everything according to God is maintained, according to his will. The gate speaks of administration. Everything that is for the heart of God is upheld. But here the believer has the right to go in. How wonderful it is that God is bringing us into the very best. And when we come to verse 16, where I started to read, this is how it starts. I, Jesus. Where we come back to. Said this afternoon, gospel's preached every week. And you hear the same story, don't you? But it's not just a story. It's I, Jesus. It's the emphatic I in my Bible. Does he mean everything to you? Is he the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega to you? Are you laying hold of what will be your eternal hope? It's available through Christ. He says here, the Spirit and the Bride say come. I'm not sure how many Christians you could talk to about the Bride of Christ. Maybe there are believers that don't know very much about his church. But God in his grace has in mind that we should be restored to the enjoyment of it. And the fact that it appears in the very last page of your Bible, in the very last appeal that the Bible contains, I think confirms adequately to us that God's thought is that Christ and his bride should be something that is treasured in the affections of believers right until the end, right until the time he comes. I think it's very precious to him that there should be those that are numbered amongst those who are his bride and who are here today in the enjoyment of it. You think of what it will be in the day to come when the bridegroom appears. What a day it will be when he's there in all his majesty and all his beauty. And we shall behold him as he is. We shall be like him, it says, because we shall see him face to face. How precious it is, you know, this bright and morning star. Oh, faith reaches out to it in the present day. But the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That is that there's perfect unison. There's a oneness. And the outlook is that Christ shall come. Is the joy of his coming restored to you? Are you living in the hope of the day when he comes? When the day when he will take each one of us that loves him to be eternally with himself? Do you look forward to that archangel's voice and that trump of God? Do you hope that every day will be the day when he comes? Oh, there's bridal affection for Christ. Is it in your heart too? It tells us here that him that hears says come as well. Oh, that the coming of the Lord and the joy of his appearing might be restored to us. I have no doubt that everyone in this room that loves him is looking forward to the day when he comes to take us to be with himself. I certainly am. I long for the day when I shall see my Savior face to face. But I long for the day when I shall see him take up his rights here. When I shall see him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because that hope burns in my heart, I want to treat him as my Lord and King now. I want him to have the first place in all things. I want to own his rights. I want to serve him. And the Spirit works in our hearts that the joy of these things might be restored and the hope of these things might be restored in our affections. It's a sad state of things, you know, when the coming of the Lord just becomes a future event to us. We need to be living here in the joy of the knowledge that he's coming soon and in the blessed anticipation as a hope. I love to think of the fact that right at the end here, we get, let him that hears say come, let him that is athirst come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. If there's anyone here tonight who has never done it, you needn't wait till the gospel's preached tomorrow night. Right at the end of the Bible, there's a gospel appeal. After all the judgments, after all the truths, the gospel appeal is there. And I want to say this before I close. These things that I've spoken of are open to every believer. They're open to everyone in this room, and that without qualification. Because if there's anyone here tonight who hasn't yet answered to God's call in the gospel to come and make Jesus your own personal Savior, you can now. Don't have to wait till Sunday, you know. I used to think Sunday was the day when you came to Jesus. You can come now. And everything that I've spoken to you about this evening can be yours. Because I, Jesus, has become precious to your heart. And remember this, that the one who testifies these things says, yea, I come quickly. He's not going to delay. His coming is very soon. May we be restored to the hope of it. May we be among those who even tonight say, yea, come, Lord Jesus. May God bless them all.